Today, the sermon topic is the five T's of mothering. How does a mother leave a legacy by how she treats other people? What does the Bible tell us about the wisdom of women, discipline of the folly of others, and the importance of childbearing and child rearing? Here's Pastor Seth.
Today I'd like to talk about leaving a legacy. And I'd like to talk about this in sort of two ways. What are some of the things that mothers do? And I'm going to talk about five things. There are more than this, but I just want to highlight five today. But also, a legacy is the kind of thing that lives beyond your life. Once you're gone, if you're a Christian, once you're in heaven, there's something that stays with your children afterwards. And what are those things? How does that happen? So the things I'd like to talk about is that how you treat people is one of the greatest things that you give. How you trust God and how your children see you do that, especially through hardship. The training of daily wisdom and the training of through discipline. Tending and treasuring other people beyond just you and your family. And then the last one is just the need for being tenacious. Having an enduring spirit through this. First of all, how a mother treats people. There's probably nothing greater than the first two things in this list. As Jesus says in Luke 6, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. Your children and my children don't need a lesson in how to love people that love them. As Jesus says, anybody can do that. No special virtue there. The challenge is to love people, to learn how to love people who are difficult to love. And he illustrates this in verse 35. He says, but love your enemies. And under enemies, I'm really including this umbrella of really difficult people. An enemy can be your husband on some occasions, or it can be your teenagers on some occasions. It can feel like that. It can be other moms, friends. It can be your father-in-law, your mother-in-law. A lot of people can feel like an enemy at different times of your life. Notice what Jesus says here. Love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he's kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Now, what he is not saying is that I need to feel loving towards difficult people. So if you wonder, am I supposed to feel loving? You can check that one off your guilt list. He's not saying that at all. Notice what he says. Love your enemies. Do good to them. He's talking about an action. Do good to them. And then secondly, lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Let me take that principle and broaden the application. Is you are going to, the challenge is to love people without expecting anything back. Particularly anything relational back. That's hard. Then he says, then your reward will be great. You will be sons, daughters of the Most High, because you reflect something of what God's love is like. And he says, he is kind. Again, not talking about the emotion of feeling kind, but the portrayal of kindness and the action of kindness. To who? He mentions two people. To the ungrateful and the wicked. There are some days when your children are going to grow up, and it might be, depending on the age, 15 or 20 years from now. And they're going to call you up and say, Mom, can we get together for tea, or can we get together for breakfast? And they're going to ask you a question like, you know, I remember years ago when we really had some difficulty in our family. And now I'm married, and I'm seeing sort of the realization of how difficult relationships can be. How did you love Dad during those times? How did you do that? So at that point, you want to be able to have something to say. It's not because it just happened so easily. But there was a fight there, a fight with your own soul and your own heart to give to your husband no matter what. Or what you're not getting back. Or Your adult child may ask you a question as they're dealing with their teenagers. How did you love me when I was 15 years old? When I was such a knucklehead and so rebellious. At that point, it'd be nice to be able to point back to some of the things that you did and to share your heart and how difficult it was at times, but that you were going to do this and give them a picture anyway. The second thing is a mother who trusts God. Proverbs 31 talks about she is, the godly woman is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. And he's talking about difficulty here and the hardship of life. And the idea here is not that she feels strong or that she feels dignified, because most women that I talk to, mothers, oftentimes feel more like failures and feel weak in the midst of hardship, as so do I. And so probably so do you. But there's something underneath those difficulties. There's an anchor there that Solomon describes in that last phrase of this verse. She can laugh at the days to come. Now, what does he mean by that? If you've been following the story, the upper story, this is a woman who's rooted, her heart is rooted in the upper story, that God is going to tell a story through her life and into her kids, regardless of how that looks at any given moment in time. And because there's a certainty about that, then on that basis she can laugh at the difficulty even when she's in the middle of it. This is the wonder of trust. And then she's a woman who trusts God and his word. Psalm 119, let's jump ahead to Psalm 119:10. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. Great peace have they who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. Nothing can make them stumble. God's sovereignty, God's word, and then the third thing here is God's love. And again, this is just an anchoring reality. It takes us a long time to come to this, and we just sort of slowly, God slowly draws us into this in the deepest parts of our heart. The Lord your God is in your midst, a warrior who gives victory. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew you in his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. That is a very strong image of God. And there's something about this woman that can see, oh, he's talking about me. He's talking about you. And you. And you. There's something about that no matter how strong the storms of life are, she is anchored in a relationship with God. The third thing that a woman does is she trains in wisdom and she disciplines folly. Moses writes in Deuteronomy, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. These commandments I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them on your foreheads, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. This is just, in everyday life is the idea here, a mother always has her eyes on shaping her children's thinking, their values, and their character. And whether it's through words or her actions or her attitudes, there is a shaping that goes on and you ladies all know this. But I want to highlight a little bit one of the more difficult things here, and that is the discipline that our children need. In our culture, over the last number of decades, we have moved to, in general, to a culture that says that there's really no inherent evil or sin in anybody, and that children are innocent. You know, that sounds good in the college class, freshman psychology, until you have a two-year-old. And suddenly all these great theories about human nature, just sort of, sometimes you look at your two-year-old and you think, you're going to do this again, even with all the punishment that you've already had? What does the scripture tell us about human nature? It's not just that our children are innocent, Proverbs 22 says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. Now, that word folly is a technical term, and it has a large umbrella to it. And it encompasses, in the Hebrew language, five different kinds of fools that Solomon writes about in the book of Proverbs. Now, it's hard to see those differentiated things of fool because English translators just take the different Hebrew words and translate them as fool. But there are five different kinds of fools. Folly encompasses all five. And so I put in your handout for you these things to understand your child and what's going on and what's driving them in their heart and what you sense is not good. And what you also sense, something has to be done about this before they hit adulthood. So here are six things that strike me about folly. The refusal to live for God is in the heart of every one of us. The proud belief that God is not needed, not in a functional sense, not when it comes to today. Number three, the proud belief that I know better what I need than God does. Number four, I don't need anybody to tell me what to do, including you. Number five, my greatest pursuit is my own fulfillment. And number six, I will pursue all of the above, even if it means causing others grief or pain, or mom, even if it means causing you pain and grief. Now, what makes this difficult, why is folly so hard? And I like how Solomon says this in Proverbs 22. Folly is bound up in the heart of a fool. In other words, this is not just a lack of information. Or if I just had a different set of knowledge about this, then we can correct that through some teaching. This is not just a knowledge problem. If it was just a knowledge problem, this would be much easier. But this is a heart problem. And the way Solomon describes it is that this folly is bound up, woven into the very fabric of your kids and my kids' soul. And third, it is not going to be dislodged without pain. Without pain. In spite of what our culture teaches us. If you're a veteran mom, you already understand this, is that this kind of folly is not dealt with just by guilt trips, no matter how good you are, excellent you are at guilt trips, or by lectures, or by persuasion, or by pleading with them. There is something woven inside of them that is stubborn, that is entrenched, enmeshed in the human soul. Proverbs says, he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. Now, in my lifetime, spanking, of course, is now one of the great no-nos in our culture. And granted, if you're in a public place, you need to be very wise about this particular thing. This is much different than when I grew up. But the scripture does say that there's something that Mr. Spanky Spoon can do that nothing else will do. If you have preschoolers, this should be obvious to you, unless you just don't want to see what's really driving in your children. Then this won't make any sense to you. But the principle is something like this. What you are trying to teach your kids is, think of a rectangle, and this is life. And as long as we live inside of the boundaries of life, generally things go well for you. If you obey God's rules, God's laws, if you relate like you're supposed to, obey the government, generally things go well. If you decide that you're going to live outside of that rectangle because it makes so much sense for you to do this in any given moment, from the biggest things to the littlest things, son, daughter, what I want you to know is it's painful outside that rectangle. And you can bring great harm to yourself and consequences to yourself and to others as you go outside that rectangle. And frankly, I don't want the law or the military, a drill sergeant, to have to drill this into you. I'm hoping you will catch this principle of the rectangle and life and consequences for rebellion. I hope you'll learn this in my home. You'd be wise to do that. Now, I am not advocating, nor does the scripture advocate, spanking out of control or spanking in anger. Of course, those things are wrong. But there is a principle of pain that all of you mothers already sort of sense that is appropriate for your particular child. Proverbs 29:15 says, "The rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself, letting him go his way without putting a barrier of pain for him, disgraces his mother." The principle is, it's just a matter of time. The fourth T is she tends to others and she treasures others. And the idea here is that there's something about how you live that teaches your children that you, children, son or daughter, or children, are not the center of the universe. There are interests beyond just my, as a mother or father, interests that are important beyond just my own well-being or what I want to happen in my family. Because children sense that even when you sacrifice for them and love them, there's still something in it for you. Your kids know that. And so there's no real great love or sacrifice to them because they sense there's self-interest in it even beyond what you do for them. But if they see you sacrificing or loving people where there's little self-interest for you, that may catch their attention, that the world is bigger than just what's in it for me. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 2:7 uses the imagery of mother when he started the church with the Thessalonians. He said, "We were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children," describing a relational way. He was church planting, getting this thing off the ground. Highly relational, the mother image. "We loved you so much. We delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives because you had become so dear to us." Well, mother can't relate to that. "Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to any of you while we preached to you the gospel of God." Philippians 2, Paul says, "Do nothing from selfishness or conceit, but in humility. Think about the interests of others. Consider others better than yourselves." There's something about getting outside of me and outside of my own self-interest that my kids need to see and your kids need to see as well. It's not just about me and my family. My kids need a bigger picture about life. Proverbs 31 says, "She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy." I want my kids to see that. How she treats people, how she trusts God. She trains her children and disciplines. She tends and treasures other people. And last, there's an aspect about motherhood that requires you to be tenacious. In Genesis 3, this is a verse that's very easy for us just to sort of skim over. But after Adam and Eve sinned and God gave the curse to Adam and he gives the curse to Eve, he's describing the fallen world in which we all find ourselves living in. And related to all of you daughters of Eve, he says, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to your children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." The last sentence there sounds a lot different in English than it does in the Hebrew. That last sentence says, "Your desire to control your husband," you're going to find that welling up within you probably every day. "I just want you to do what you're supposed to do. I want you to do what you're supposed to do for the kids." And you're going to find that very frustrating both to you and to him. So frustrating that the last part of this says, "He will rule over you." The idea in the Hebrew is, it's not going to work. Try to get him to do what he ought to do. It seems so reasonable to you. ladies. But you're going to find that it has the exact opposite effect on him, usually moving men to even lower depths of irresponsibility and poor relationships. But the first part is what I want to focus on as relates to mothers. I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. Now, in the English, we read that as labor and delivery. And all of you ladies who have done that, you go, yes, amen. I agree with that. But he's not describing here in that word childbearing as labor and delivery. He is talking about the whole course of raising children, of bearing your children from birth all the way until your children put you in the ground. He's promising you that amidst all of the love and the care and the tenderness and the good times you're going to enjoy with your children, don't be surprised when you also are acquainted with pain related to your children. And he illustrates this principle, this relational principle, he illustrates it with what we think of the physical illustration of giving birth. With pain, you will give birth to your children. He says here, remember the kind of pain that you went through in giving birth to your children physically, and that's a metaphor to hold on to not forget as you are raising your children. You ladies are going to be stretched in raising your children long after they leave your home. You are stretched physically, especially when they're little. You are stretched mentally and emotionally, relationally, especially when they're teenagers. You are stretched spiritually when sometimes they just don't give anything back to you, or sometimes even worse. And yet there is something tenacious about a mother that is just not going to give up. The young mother had her three or four children with her, her little children, and she walked to the entryway and she said to the guide, "Is this the path of life?" He said, "Yes, it is." He said, "But you should know it's a long path and it's a painful walk. But I will promise you this, the end will be better than the beginning." The mother began with her little children and they started down the path. And the first day could not have been any more delightful. They all scampered in the little stream and picked flowers along the way, and the boys threw rocks into the stream. They climbed trees and they blew off the seeds from dandelions. And at the end of the day, Mother thought, there couldn't be a more lovelier day than this. That night, she wanted to go to sleep, and it got very dark and the children were afraid of the dark and it got cold. And they hovered over towards Mother, and she swept them in under her arms and put a blanket over them. They said, "Mother, we're no longer afraid because you are here with us." The next day they set out along the path, and there was a long hill stretched as far as the eye could see. And there were some times where that hill was steeper than others. And along the way the children were weary with walking. And there were times when Mother was weary with walking as well. But along the way, she said to her children, "A little patience, and we will get to the top. A little patience, and we will get to the top. A little patience, and we will get to the top." And eventually, the mother and the children made it to the top of the hill, and they turned to Mother and said, "Mother, we would not have made it to the top had it not been for you." That night, as the children slept, she looked up into the stars. And she said, "This has been the best day so far. Because today I gave my children fortitude in the face of hardship. Yesterday, I gave them courage. And today, I gave them strength." They continued on their journey, and the clouds grew very dark, ominous. Clouds of death and wickedness and evil and sin. It was hard to keep your eye on which way to go. And mother turned to her children and she said, "Look up." And there, as if heaven had bored a hole through the dark clouds, was a light. She said, "Look at the light." And the children could see something of the eternal glory. And that eternal glory shone the way even through dark patches of life. And at the end of that day, as she went to sleep, she said, "This has been the best day, for I have shown my children God." Days turned into weeks. Weeks turned into months. Months turned into years. And mother became quite frail. Aged. Bent. Weak. But her children were strong. Young men, young women of character. She had taught them well. There were times along the road where they carried their mother along until they came to the top of mother's last hill. They looked down into the valley below and they saw a silver road stretching out, and across the way there were two golden gates that opened. And mother said to her children, "It's time for me to go." They wept and hugged. And as she began to walk down towards the golden gate, she said to herself, "The guide was right. The promise he made was true. It is better at the end than the beginning. Because now I know my children can walk alone. And their children after them." She walked through the gates. The gates closed behind her. The children thought, "I think I will see mother's fingerprints on many things I touch. And I will probably hear many of my mother's words in words that I say. And I hope that I will have some of the attitudes my mother taught me. And that I will do some of the things that my mother did." Through pain, your mother gave you birth. And with more pain than probably you're aware of, she bore you up to this point. And there is nothing on earth that can separate the effects of your mother from you. Not space, not time, and not even death. Let's pray together. Father, I pray for our mothers who are still at it, are still at the great task of shaping their children, whether little, very little preschoolers, or even older adults. Pray that you'd encourage their hearts today. At any given moment along the way, we have no guarantee, or things might turn out like we hope they will. There's a lot of life that we have to leave in your hands and to rest in you. Sometimes we give the best that we can, and other days we don't. And no matter which it is on any given day, we are trusting you that you will use what we've done, what we've said, how we've cared, how we've loved, how we've shaped, how we've trained, how we've disciplined, to shape our children in ways that will last long after we're with you face to face.
We at Pacific Church of Irvine invite you to join us every Sunday at 9:30. You can also visit our website at pacificchurch.com.